Tonight, I want to finish up this little short series that I've done. This is number four in our series of Don't Confuse the Process with the Product. And I hope that we have some understanding and some clarity that you and I are in a process. We are saved by the blood of the crucified one. We are his child. If we have trusted in him and we know his salvation, we're his child. We're a joint heir with Christ. We have a home in heaven. All of that is secure in him. But we're not there yet. We're not there. Some of us will live 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Some may not live that long. Some may be taken earlier than that. But the point is this, we down here are in a process. And we talked about that last time. We have two natures. We have the nature of Christ, the new man. We have the new nature, but we still live in a body of death, a body of corruption, and therefore we still have that old nature. Now, in Christ, the old nature is put into a subservient position. New creature, old man. Now, we have to reckon, Romans 6 tells us, ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. And then we find this expression, mortify therefore your members. Count them as dead. Why? Because we are crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have to reckon ourselves. We're going to be dealing tonight with a passage of Scripture, Psalm 139, and this is one of those glorious psalms that just reaches down to where we live each and every day, and we understand that this is Old Testament literature, but there is so much here that we can grasp a hold of as believers as we look at the process of life. And David, in this particular psalm, kind of shares a little bit of this. I'm going to read the whole psalm. There's only 24 verses. We're going to focus on the last two. But I want you to see the process of life that David was going through. O Lord, thou hast searched me. That word there is used speaking of sifted. He sifted me. He uses a different word. When you get down here to verse 23, it says, search me, O God, not the same word in the Hebrew. As a matter of fact, it's only used this time in verse 23 in the entire Hebrew Old Testament. And it's the word for sound or to probe. We're going to talk about that when we get to it. Lord, you've searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Think about that. When it's dark and you can't see, it's not dark for God. He sees everything. Everything's open to him. For thou hast possessed my reins, my innermost parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You see, all the glories of creation, the soul, the body, all in the mind of God before it ever happened. That's how great He is. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, probe me, sound me, O God, and know my heart. Try, test me, and know my thoughts. And in the Hebrew language, it's the idea of anxious thoughts. What did he have just expressed in the previous verses? His enemies. Anxious thoughts. Lord, would you know those anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me? And the word there in the original, there's many Hebrew words that are translated wicked in our Hebrew Bibles. This one could be translated wicked or hurtful ways. What did he just say about his enemies? I hate them. All right? They hate you and I hate them because you hate sin. But there's also the element there of maybe my hate is wrongheaded. Maybe that's hurtful. All right? And see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In the everlasting way. This, folks, right here is one of the glorious truths about the process. What is David talking about here? He's talking about the process of life. From before he was born to when he was formed in his mother's womb, from the experiences that he's had in life, talking about the enemies that he's faced. He talks about it previously in those things about, where can I go from my spirit? Where can I hide? And you're not there. He's talking about the way of life. And then he gets down to the end. What do I take before God? I go to him and I say, Lord, I want you to probe me. Probe me. I want you to know my heart. I want you to try me and know my anxious thoughts. I want you to see if there's any hurtful way in me. I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. He was looking into the future, was he not? He was looking into the future. And he said, Lord, I want you to lead me all the way. And he will. He will. But I want you to see the process here as we wrap up this little series that we're doing in this particular passage. I want you to see, and I've got it up on the screen there, I want you to note a few things here about this process. It basically deals in four different areas of our life, right? What I am. You know, a lot of young people struggle with this. You know, why am I here? I think all of us can say when we were younger, we struggled with that. Why am I here? I struggled with, after graduation from high school and during my senior year of high school, what am I going to do? I know what I liked, and I thought a lot about, I'm going to be a musician. And so I'm going, but you know what the Lord did? He steered me more into ministry. As my years went on, I'd taken education courses while I was here. I went to Bob Jones. I was taking music courses. I took 18th century counterpoint. Don't ever do that to yourself. Please don't do that to yourself. 18th century counterpoint. That was music from the 1700s. We had to study it, and then we had to write our own. And I spent a lot of time in my teacher's office because I said, I don't get this. I'll be honest with you. And he said, don't worry. There's a lot of people in this class that doesn't get it either. It's very difficult. All right. And then there was other things. But then the Lord started just working in my heart, about preaching, preaching his word. Because you see, my degree that I had taken, sacred music, put you in the preacher boys class. And I was taking courses that the preacher boys were taking. And God was preparing me. My thought was music, but God said ministry. What am I? What am I? That was a struggle for me to start with. But then the Lord just came. And by the time I was in my third year of college, it was just clear as a bell to me what the Lord had put me into. And then I was thinking maybe youth ministry or whatever, and I had already gotten a church in Atlanta that wanted me to come candidate for a youth pastor, and the Lord just slammed that door closed. The night I got here, driven back from Bob Jones University, I drove back in January the 18th. I can tell you the date. Kristen had come back at the same time. We'd both finished up a little bit early. And I drove back on the 18th. I'd already scheduled to be in Atlanta the following Wednesday. I was supposed to speak there. That night, I get a call from Dr. Hobbs. We need a teacher. And I said, Dr. Hobbs, I'm supposed to be in Atlanta on Wednesday. I'm candidating for a position up there. And he said, well, you can go on Wednesday and be back Thursday. I said, I don't think that's going to work, Dr. Hobbs. I said, I'll be driving all night long and then try to teach the next day. Well, maybe I'll give you Thursday too. He really wanted me to come. And so I went in there Monday. I had no clue what I was doing. I was teaching physical science class and I was teaching some other science class, and they threw me into an English. I was teaching just about everything that I hated and despised. All right. And you know what happened? It wasn't after I got off the phone with Dr. Hobbs, I got a call from that church in Atlanta and said, we're so sorry. The pastor's son is coming back, and he's going to be the youth pastor and music director. Just neatly closed up that door. He said, I want you here. Who am I? What am I doing here? The greatest thing you can do if you're a young person here is just trust the Lord and let Him lead. You know, there's all kinds of doubts that arise. Who am I going to marry? I thought I was going to be a confirmed bachelor. I was 28 years old, and I didn't have a wife, and there wasn't any women in the church my age. Just a few teenagers, and that wasn't going to happen. I looked like a teenager at 28, skinny as a rail, and I looked like I was still in high school. As a matter of fact, kids in high school looked older than I did. And I just came to the place, said, Lord, if you want me to be single, I'll be single. If you want me to give me a marriage, I'm just turning that matter over. And it wasn't 6 months when we got connected. It's just how the Lord works. You just have to rest and trust in Him. Now, trusting in Him also means I will let Him probe me. You trust your doctor, right? You know, I've been to many, many doctors in my lifetime. Whenever I was a child, I went to Dr. Rubel in Pensacola. Anybody remember Dr. Rubel in Pensacola? I thought he was Satan himself. He was the meanest looking guy I ever saw. He had horn-rimmed glasses. And when you walked in, I was a five-year-old, and Mom said, he's going to be the one operating on you to take out your tonsils. And I was praying, Lord, please let it be somebody else. He scared me to death. And I had Dr. Meredith after that. He was my childhood doctor. Dr. Meredith was a really nice guy, and he took care of me as a kid all the way up through high school. And then I have had many, many doctors through the years. But you know what I've done? I've trusted them. And you go into the office, and you sit down, and they start probing, poking. Do you feel anything here? Well, yeah, I kind of feel that right there. And they're listening, and they're poking, and they're checking you all out. And you're letting them do that because if something comes up that hurts, hey, that kind of hurts a little bit. Or when they're listening, I'm hearing something down in your chest there. It sounds like you've got some congestion in there. I'm going to prescribe you a decongestant, or I'm going to give you something else. We need to check you on this particular thing. You trust your doctor, right? And you allow... Lynn just went, yeah. Most doctors. Most of the time, yeah. Yeah. Mike back there said he's going with surgeon number three. They have this kind of a thing. Back whenever I was a kid, they used to have a program on there, and they had the three bachelors, and they had bachelor number one behind this curtain and bachelor number two. Well, Mike's got surgeons behind those like that, and so we're now at curtain number three for him. But for the most part, we trust our doctors, and we allow them to probe us. This word is also used in the maritime industry. We use the word sound. Anybody remember what they used to do? Now we have all these electronic gizmos and devices that can detect water inside the bottom of a ship. They used to. What's that?
Use ropes and fathoms.
That's right. They would do it inside. They had tubes that were inside different locations in the ship that went all the way down to the bottom. And they would drop this weight with a rope all the way down. They would measure it. Once it hit bottom, they'd pull it up. And they would measure it, bring it back up, and they would know how much water, whether they needed to turn on their pumps or not. Do we have too much water? Now, water in a ship is fine if it's a ballast. But if it's growing in volume and you're not the one putting the water in there, you've got a leak. And so it was very important. And you sound, and they have found sounding books from the past where detailed records were kept of 6 feet, you know. They would write down the depth of the water that was inside. Or if it began to rise, then they would start the pumps to start pumping the water out the side. We've got too much water in here. We're going to sink if we keep doing that. They called that sounding, where they would go in and determine. And this is what David is asking God to do in his life. Lord, I want you to probe me. I want you to sound me. Maybe I'm filling up too much with myself. Can a Christian do that? Oh, yeah. Getting full of ourselves, self-sufficient. And the Lord comes and sounds us and says, oh, my son, you need to get right with me. Son, you need to get in the Word of God. You need to let me cleanse you, wash you with the water of my Word. That's what he was seeking. Probe me, O God, and know my heart, he says in verse 23. This probing, this sounding was David's desire to have God tell him what he needed in his heart and life. Does that sound foreign in this world today, where we're busy telling everybody else and we don't let God tell us what changes need to be made? And how does he tell us? He tells us through this blessed book. And if you're not studying the book, you're not reading the book, you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're not hearing what you need to hear. And if you listen to other voices and you allow them to capture your hearing, you're going to get into trouble. So this first one right here, what I am, is really allowing God to do a regular medical exam on your spiritual life. To let Him probe. To let Him sound the depths of your soul, to see where you are. David invited this. We find this in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We could look at other verses, but this one just comes to my mind. Notice this, please. Our Lord speaking through the pen of inspiration. He says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Who's the one that is the arbiter of what is good? God, His Word. So we're to follow what God has established as good, and we're to do this both among ourselves and to all men. We're to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What are these things that are laid out here in very simple form? They're simple imperatives in the Greek language. Why does he do this? Because this is the way we sound ourselves, God sounding us and saying, am I thankful? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for me to be thankful. Am I thankful? Boy, we're the first to complain, are we not? Oh, it's so dry out here. God, please send rain. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking God to send rain, but when complaining about the dust every day gets old, right? Does God know it's dusty? Yes, he does. He can say to the Lord, thank you for the dry weather. It could be a hurricane. Maybe I won't complain about the dust. It could be a hurricane destroying everything. Let's go on. Quench not the Spirit. He's talking to believers. Quench not the Spirit. Well, the Spirit can't be quenched. I've seen some people that have written those kind of things. The Spirit can't be quenched. And so this is just something that we're not to take literally, we're to take figuratively. No, understand something. The Spirit's work in your heart and life can be quenched by your spirit and your attitude. It's not effective as it could be if you would just simply allow the Spirit of God to do His work. Allow the Spirit of God to do His work. You see, one of the beautiful things about the Lord Jesus Christ and about God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God is that He treats you as a sovereign individual. He didn't have to. He could have forced salvation upon all mankind. But what would that look like? You know what it's like when you force people to do things? They do it, but their heart's not with you. And I've used this illustration as a kid. Dad would say, load up the lawnmowers, we're going to go cut grass today. It wasn't our grass. It was somebody else. Dad would have lined up a whole bunch of jobs. We didn't know who half these people were. They were Dad's friends. He'd umpired some guy playing softball, said, hey, you know somebody can cut your grass? My boys can. We didn't get to vote. And Dad would back up that old green pickup truck, and we'd load up the gas, and then Dad would drop us off, and he'd give us instructions to go to the next house, and we'd push over to the next house, and we would mow. And we did our neighborhoods, and we were taken as far away as East Milton over there on Highway 87 South, cutting grass that was taller than we were. But you know what? We learned. But at the same time, I cannot say to Dad that we did it with a pure heart. Roger and I many times said, Dad, why doesn't he get a bigger lawnmower? But look how tall this grass is. And we'd have this lawnmower that came over on the Mayflower, and heavy, made out of pot metal, and some motor that you had to pull and pull and pull, and finally it would start up. But that was the way we made money. And you know what happened? When I graduated from high school, I had enough money saved up I could pay for my first year of college. And it was Dad that got our jobs. And I got a thankful heart then. There were people that I knew in college that had to drop out because they couldn't afford it. And here God had supplied the money during my high school year, middle school and high school years, and I was able to pay for my school. And when I graduated from Bob Jones University, I got a check from them. God had taken care of the entire bill. It's just the Lord. And to this day, it's been 40-something years since I graduated from college. But I thank the Lord. He took care of that. He provided that. Even though at times whenever I was raking leaves and I could see all these wealthy kids at Bob Jones University with their credit cards and going out to eat all the time and ordering pizza for their room, and I was over here trying to see if I had enough money to go to Hardee's and get a small hamburger and a fry. Not a drink, because that was too much. And you would sit there and complain about, you know, well, I wish I had that kind of money. But all I could remember was Aunt Carolyn saying, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. She used to say that all the time when we were growing up. Don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Be thankful. My dad put into us and my mom growing up a work ethic. And it set us in good stead for the future. Now, not always thankful. But what does God say? Giving thanks is part of the will of God concerning you. And we can look at many others there, but that last one that I wanted to focus on here in chapter 5, look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Don't despise what God has prophetically given to us in His Word. Not talking about the future. It's talking about the giving of the Word. All right? That which was not known, now given to us by God Himself. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You say, hey, you're talking about works. No, it has nothing to do with salvation. You're already saved. As a believer in Christ, I'm to prove all things. And I'm to hold fast to that which is good. Because we can be shaken. We can be sifted. And we need to understand that we need to anchor our souls, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here perfectly pictured positional sanctification and practical sanctification all in the same verse. That's important for us to know. Very quickly, what I want. How about my desires? Do they line up with the Word of God? Or are they just personal? Yeah, God wants you to be happy. He wants you just to do all that kind of stuff. Well, wait a minute. Does God have a will? Does He have a plan? I heard not too long ago about a family that had come into a good amount of money from a relative that passed away. They weren't expecting, got a good amount of money. And they were talking about the things that they wanted to do about that. And then they got under conviction. Someone was sharing the story. They got under conviction that perhaps God had a different purpose for that money. So they just put it away and they started praying. They started praying. What would God have us to do with this money? It'd be wonderful to go travel and go do trips and so forth like that. But maybe God would have a different plan for that. It wasn't a few weeks after that. God touched their heart about using, not all of it, but some of it to go to a specific mission. And so they gave the money. It was over $10,000. They gave the money and went to that. And you know what happened? The Lord provided the same amount of money in another fashion for them. The Lord just provided that amount of money. And they were just like, what is God doing here? They learned and realized that whenever God takes charge of the finances, you'll always have what you need. Amen. But when you plan out your finances and what you're going to do with your money, and God gets left out, what I want? What should I want? I should want what the psalmist desired. I want God to know me. I want Him to know me. I want Him to compare my desires with His desires and tell me where I'm not right in my thinking. Number three, what I think. Put my anxious thoughts to the test. Oh, anxiety, worry. Worrying about this, worrying about that. What are we going to do? How are we going to be able to get through this? What should I do? What is the process that the Lord takes the psalmist through? It's the Lord will give you everything you need. He will strengthen you. He will provide for you. He will encourage you. Stop worrying and start resting. What a much better life to live. What a much better life to live. Well, what happens if our refrigerator goes out and we don't have the money to buy a refrigerator? Well, God may give you a cooler with ice. Or He may provide you with another refrigerator. Whatever He desires to do, we'll be thankful for. You don't have time to worry about all your appliances, except maybe the air conditioner. Living in the South. Last one. What I feel. Oh boy. What I feel. Our emotions, our feelings. Do you know that the Bible speaks to that as well? What was he saying there? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know what stirs up hurtful things so many times? It's our emotions. Our emotions. I don't like how that person treated me. I don't like what they said. I'm not going to forgive them until they come sniveling and crawling to me, and then I'll think about it. You let your emotions get the best of you. What do we need to do? We need the Lord to try us and know us and to reveal those hurtful ways within our hearts that take charge of the emotions, when we need to step back and say, Lord, I know what I feel, but I'm not going to let that take charge. I'm going to let you take charge. This is part of the process. Notice the last statement that's up there. My experiences, changing environment, struggles, problems, victories as a believer are all part and parcel of what? It's the process. Yeah, but it seems like I've got more troubles than everybody else has. No, you have no idea what everybody else has. Are you infinite in your knowledge? You find out things about people sometimes, and you didn't realize that they were going through such difficulty and struggle. The point of this passage here in Psalm 139 is that God is great. Your enemies may seem great, but God will take care of the problem. What you need to do is let Him probe you every day, sound you, probe you. Work that process of resting and trusting in Him. Because, folks, that's the way, that's the everlasting way. That last phrase, that's the way it's going to be for all eternity. What are we going to eat in heaven? God will take care of it. Are we going to have maintenance work to do on our mansions? God will take care of that. We can come up with all kinds of things. Start worrying about heaven now. No, rest in the Lord. He will make the everlasting way perfect. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, this confusion of the process with the product is something that can steer people in the wrong direction. And they think it's unimportant how we live here upon this earth. That somehow it's already automatic, predetermined. We don't have to worry about anything. We can just live ever how we please. And everything will come out all right in the end. That's not what you've laid out in your word. You've given us clear instruction about how we're to live. The word of God is our pathway of life. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and teach us to rest in you and to allow you to probe us, to search us, to sound us, and reveal those hurtful things that are in our hearts and lives, and allow your purifying work to be done through the Holy Spirit of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.